You may be seated. Again, welcome everybody to Riverside Calvary Chapel. Always so good to see all of you and just a sweet time together. And we're really excited this morning because we got a special guest, Pastor Joel Turner from Mountain Springs Calvary Chapel in Calgary. And Pastor Joel's been down here this weekend speaking at the Northwest Men's Conference at Calvary Fellowship with Pastor Wayne Taylor. And so he was there yesterday. Called me up beforehand and said, I'm going to be in the area, and threatened me to make sure I have him here to speak on Sunday, and said, basically, our friendship is over if you don't have me. So, yeah. So after a week of prayer, I decided, yes, okay, we can do it. Joel's been a good friend of mine and a dear brother. Just love this guy. We do trips to Israel together. And hang out and have fun as much as we can together. He's been just a blessing in my life, and many of you know him. And we're excited to have Pastor Joel here with us today to share about some important stuff going on in the world today. So let's welcome Joel up here right now.
Thank you, Pastor Brent. It is great to be with you guys this morning. I'm still got a tack in my mouth. I'm just chewing. So let's just take a moment while I do that. Greetings from Mountain Springs in Calgary, Alberta. I always feel like it's sort of wrong that I get to come to Riverside Calvary Chapel because it feels like a second family for me. It's like cheating. It's like, okay, I'm just with extra family and it's like Christmas. I love this church. I love your church. I love your pastor. I said this the last time I was here. You guys seriously have an awesome pastor. Do you know that? Really? And let me add pastoral staff. Randy, I love your team here. Seriously. It's just a great team. I mean, sometimes the administrative assistant gives me a hard time, but I still love her. And I knew she wouldn't be in the service to defend herself. So anyway, but truly, I mean, it's just great to be able to come here. Last night, we crossed the border, me, Jem, Cole, and Pastor Brent. And if my voice is a little hoarse, we were singing like top of our lungs worship right up to the border. We forgot the border was coming. And so we came into the section and it had a green light and we stopped in the middle of the green light. And then we're like, passports. And so imagine this car that's supposed to come up to the kiosk at the, you know, where the guys ask you the tough questions, stops in the middle, and all of a sudden we're rummaging through bags. Yeah, really good for four Canadians. Like, and then just to kind of kick it all off, his opening line was, we're not doing anything illegal. I'm like, well, that's a dead giveaway. And it took us out, you're like, put, you know, like this, and this. We were there for 4 hours. It was brutal. No, it was 3 hours. But so excited to be here. The Lord is on the move. I can't tell you how excited I am just to get the opportunity to speak on a prophecy update for you. We just took our church through a three-week update on this. This is part one of three. We don't make any money off this. This is not why I'm saying this. It's not like cliffhanger ministry here. But if you want the other two parts, either go on our website, mountainspringscc.com, or we've put together a DVD because we are so excited about the nearness of the return of the Lord that we are, for Christians, putting this DVD together so that they can give it to friends and family. So please, I think that's $12, and all the money goes towards a leather jacket I've been saving for. So let's feel free to chip in. But anyway, okay. Let's read together from God's word in Matthew 24 and verse 3 to 8. Do you guys do this? If you need a Bible, find a friend. Okay. Or push and swipe, as we say at my church. It's pretty young. Push and swipe on your phone. Matthew 24, verses 3 to 8. That's what it says. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, Jesus, privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to gather around the Word of God. We thank you for Jesus, our soon coming King. And we just praise you, Lord, for the way that you are lining things up, I believe, on the earth right now for Jesus. And so as we come to this, Lord, we know that in any room like this, God, there's people coming in here, prophecy is the last thing on their mind. They're maybe having financial struggles or marital struggles or relational or work struggles. But Lord, we also know that you tell us it purifies and it comforts and it challenges us. And so today, though those struggles are real, Lord, we want to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And we want to look to the cross and we want to look to the grave and to the soon coming return of Jesus, that you might work in our hearts and our minds and prepare us for what is to come. We give you all the praise and all the glory, and we ask that you would move by your Spirit right now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. The question we're asking is, what on earth is going on? And can we see it in the Bible? And my wife was like, honey, that's a little bit like, you know, doom and gloom sounding. And so what I did was yes, there is a planet Earth there that looks like a grenade about to go off. But if you notice, it's in the shape of a Christmas ornament. Just a balance, you know, just so it's not too doom and gloom. Christmas lovers, there you are. Can we see it in the Bible? That's the question. How many of you heard of the doomsday clock? Okay. The doomsday clock. Here's what it is. The minute hand of the doomsday clock represents how close the world's leading scientists think we are to destroying the earth. Well, for 2 years now, they've had it at our joint closest ever, 3 minutes. Now, the closer the minute hand is to midnight, the higher chance of global cataclysm. This hand is assessed each year and presently stands at its joint lowest. When asked why this clock has been registering since 1943, so close to midnight, they said one word, nuclear proliferation, which is two words. Thank you for being with me. All right. Great. Good start. But they also said this. They said there's other subcategory issues. Unstable Middle East, North Korea nuclear risk, climate change risks, and nuclear waste. And this reminds me of a story about a little boy who would frequently go to his grandma's house for lunch. That's him all grown up. And also, I couldn't find a picture of a boy on a grandfather clock on the internet. So deal with it. All right. When he was a little boy, one of the things he especially enjoyed at her house was watching this old grandfather clock strike 12 p.m. It was one of those clocks that would chime every hour. Some of you know these. And the number of chimes corresponded, of course, to the time of the day. So the little boy loved this clock, but on a particular day, something had gone wrong with the clock's inner mechanism. And when the clock struck 12, instead of chiming 12, it chimed 12, 13, 14, 15, and then 16 times. Little boy ran excitedly into the kitchen where his grandmother was making lunch and exclaimed, "Grandma, Grandma, it's later than it's ever been before." Friends, when it comes to the question, are we living in the last days? Can I just say, it's later than we've ever been before. I mean, one of the sure things you can say about prophecy is, we're closer now than we've ever been. And stats would suggest that North Americans are keenly into this topic more now than ever. 41% of Canadians said they believe the end times have arrived. 1 out of 5 in North America believe the world will end in their lifetime and still don't attribute that to what's going on in the elections in the States. Moving on. Jay Leno, joking a few years back, said, "That's like the 9th hurricane this year." That's my Jay Leno. You just shake your head and stick your chin out. But anyway, he said, maybe it isn't time to take God out of our pledge of allegiance. Jesus' disciples came to him one day and they asked, "Tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Church, did Jesus slam them for asking the question? No, he did not. He didn't say, "Guys, just get on with your life. Who cares? You don't need to worry about that." No, not at all. Quite the contrary, he gave us 3 things that we can watch for, and that's what we're going to cover today. And they are disaster, destruction, and deception. Well, who's encouraged? First timers are like, start the car, honey. I had no idea this guy was going to be here. But listen, today's lesson's brought to you by the letter D and the word doom. Okay, here's the first one. Disaster. Smiling. Famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Now, this picture I took in Calgary just last month gives you an idea. In my backyard. But anyway, disaster. Here we go. Let's first start with this idea of famines, because he lists three: famines, pestilence, and earthquake. Friends, concerning global famines, can we see a rise in them in this day? Here's what the USGS, that's the United States Geological Survey, reported. They said 27 major world famines occurred during the 19th century, while that number increased to 37 during the 20th century. According to them, 61 major famines have already occurred throughout the world during the current century, which is only in its 17th year. They say if the trend continues, hear me now, these are non-Christians, the 21st century will by far experience the most famines of any century in world history. In eastern Australia, the Murray-Darling Basin, an area about four times of the United Kingdom, has experienced the worst drought in the nation's history. News stories reports a month ago coming out of China said more than 5.5 million people are short of drinking water due to acute drought in southwestern China. That's famine. What about earthquakes? In July of last year, news website We Are Change posted this question and this picture. Can the government really predict earthquakes? The answer given by the USCG was this: no, we can't, but we are able to track them. That same year, Tom Parsons, a research geophysicist with the USGS in California, said, and he's the lead study author, he said, we've recently experienced a period that is one of the highest rates of great earthquakes ever recorded. After the first service, by the way, someone came up to me and showed me that a level 8 earthquake took place today. Maybe you know. What country is that? Italy? Today. So this is just new coming out today. 8 is huge. The average rate of big earthquakes, those larger than magnitude 7, has been 10 a year since 1979. Now, listen to this. That rose to 12.5% per year starting in 1992. And then he says it jumped to 16.7 starting in 2000, a 65% increase compared to their rate when they first tested it in 1979. It's accelerated in the first 3 months of 2014 to more than double the average when the research test was done. Jesus said this would happen. He said it in this terminology of this time and passage. He gave the illustration of a woman having labor pains. He said, all these things are the beginning of birth pains, or the beginning of sorrows. In the Greek, that's birth pangs. I was never pregnant. I feel like you have to say that these days. It's like just a little bit of Christmas weight. Thanks for judging. But anyway. But I was there holding her hand for all four of our children. Okay? And the closer it got, the more it hurt. My hand. No, her. Okay. All right. But what we know about labor pains, ladies, help me here. Be careful, Joel. Is that the frequency and the intensity increases until the birth. Well, friends, the frequency and the intensity right now is increasing like never before on planet Earth. And Jesus said, watch for disasters. But he also said, number two, watch for destruction, military chaos. This is taking place in huge ways all across our planet right now. Matthew 24, he says this: you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then he says these interesting words: for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. In the Greek, the word kingdom is a very interestingly chosen word. It means a borderless state with a king. So what he's saying, it's almost like scholars used to say, well, why add kingdom versus kingdom? Because in the day, they just had nations. Because it seems to be right before the return of Jesus, there's going to be some borderless states that have leadership over them, but are not considered countries. Can you say ISIS? Can you say FSA? Can you say, like, there's a list right now on the planet that have never been before as a mark of the return of Jesus? It was April 25th. Sorry, I had a hard time getting through this. In Germany, President Obama said, "We are living in the most peaceful era in human history." Wow. All I have to say. Church, one of the clearest indicators of the rapture of the church and the return of the Lord is both an increase in wars and, amazingly, an increase in the declaration of peace. Check it out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need I should write you." Now, understand what he's saying here. If you couple what Paul writes with Jesus, it's amazing. Jesus said, watch for disaster, destruction, deception. Paul said, you still want to know? Do you know why he said you still want to know? Because the church of Thessalonica, they were worried that they had missed the rapture of the church. And so you know what they did? They freaked out, and word got back to Paul, and inspired of the Holy Spirit, he wrote a book purely to tell them you didn't miss the rapture, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so he's calming them down, and here's what he said. You have no need. You don't need me to write you. You know why? You yourselves, verse 2, know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And then this great marker for when they say peace and safety, then destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Sound familiar? It's a cross-reference to Jesus. And this is really what I want you to see in this. You're going to know, what does he say? So you yourselves, verse 2, will know perfectly. And when you say perfectly, there's no room for error. Wouldn't you agree? So there's a marker given in the last days that Paul's like, calm down, you didn't miss the rapture. Why? Because you're going to know perfectly when the rapture takes place. Why? Because all of the leaders on planet Earth are going to be saying the same mantra, this same slogan, peace and safety. Now, there's something interesting about the term peace and safety. If you have another translation and a different word for safety, would you just yell it out? Security. Anybody else? Security. If you've got an ESV, an NLT, and I forget the third translation, it will say security, not safety. You say, why is that, Joel? Great question. Glad you asked. The Greek word for safety is asphalia. It means safe and secure, or safety and security. As believers, in a sense, we are asphalia. We are in the arms of our Father, safe and secure. Some of you know the song. We are safe and secure. So translators have to use one word and make a choice. Some say peace and safety, and some say peace and security. Big deal, Joel. Really? I mean, how does that help us know when Jesus specifically comes? Well, when will this happen? He says, right here, you'll know perfectly when you start hearing the leaders of the world saying, peace and security, peace and security. Is this happening? It's happening now more than ever. I mean, sometimes I just pinch myself and go, is anyone hearing this? I mean, this is happening in our generation. It's unbelievable. This one phrase, the whole dividing up of one land of Israel, they're all centered around it. Yet the Paris conference that happened just a couple weekends ago, or on the 15th, last Sunday, wow. And the 70 plus nations gather together. The rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, in their own language, have prophecies about when 70 nations gather, then their Messiah will come. Interesting. They're all gathering to do what? Divide the land. Go read Zechariah 12. It's verse 1 to 3 is happening in our day and age. It's being fulfilled right in front of us right now. You say, oh, come on, Joel. You're reading into that. You hear a few people say peace and security. Let me help you. Check it out. I don't know if we need lights or volume, but
they have a Palestinian state on the borders of 1967 that will live in
peace and security.
The lesson of history is that peace and security do not come easily.
Peace and stability people on all sides long for.
Two states for two peoples living side by side in peace and security is not a vague slogan, but a real necessity for the stability in the entire region.
Israel and Palestinians, they can live side by side in peace and security. This is our a vision, and this is our commitment.
Of a new deal, peace and security and friendship.
My hopes and dreams for Israel
to live in peace and security.
Two states living side by side in peace and security. True security for all Israelis. We will also pursue peace between Israel and Lebanon.
In peace and security.
Israel and Syria.
Peace and security.
And a broader peace between Israel and its many neighbors. Must decide whether we are serious about peace and security. To recognize Israel's legitimacy and its right to exist in peace and security. That's how we will find new pathways to peace and security. That is the work that we must do.
In peace and security.
Peace and security and coexistence.
A movement towards peace. If we have this triangle, economy, security, and peace, then peace can succeed.
Wow. It's right on our doorstep. The slogan of the day, Paul says, look for it. It's peace and security. We are so close, friends. Many of you know, UN Resolution 2234, the Obama administration tried to sneak this one in right before the changing of the guard. They vetoed, they stepped back and let this vote go through, which is basically about the dividing up of Jerusalem. Read your Bible, Zechariah 12. 1 to 10 talks about, hey, the day right before Jesus comes, they're going to gather to divide up Jerusalem. And our episode 3 on our prophecy series, you can get off our website, or you can buy our DVD on it if you want, centers on that whole idea of how close we really are to his return. And it explains this irreversible resolution that they came out with. That basically, if you've been with us to Israel, and if you haven't, you should come, because God willing, though I'm not sure we'll make it, next year, we're going to go to Israel again with your church and Pastor Matt's church from Gibson's, B.C. But if you've been to Israel, you know one of those fun moments is when you get to go to the Western or the Wailing Wall and you see all the Jews there. I don't know if you understand, but UN Resolution 2234 outlaws, makes it illegal territory for a Jew to go to the Western Wall. We can't take a tour group there anymore. Eastern Jerusalem is gone according to this resolution. Well, you have to know, and I'm just sort of, I'm teasing because I don't want to explain it. It's in that third episode. But you have to know that Israel's never going to let that happen. They regain their land. There's just no sense that they will allow that to happen. So that's peace and security. But Joel, is there an increase in wars? Because that's what Jesus said. Well, in 2011, Professor Mark Harrison from University of Warwick and Nicholas Wolf from Humboldt University revealed that between 1870 and 2001, the frequency of wars increased steadily by 2% a year on average. Between 1870 and 1913, it went up to 6%. By the period of the First and Second World Wars, 17%. By 31% during the Cold War and into the 80s and in the 1990s, the frequency of wars between states rose by 36% per year. But friends, contrary to Obama's statement, have you seen this map? It was flying around Twitter a few weeks back. Contrary to Obama's statement, there is not going to be peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace returns. That's all the nations, the Arab nations, Muslim nations against Israel. Sorry, Indonesia is too far away, but that's the number one populous Muslim nation on the planet per capita. Israel, you can see, you can't even see it. It's just a strip on the map. So they have this line going out and the name is too big to go on there. So the flag is flying over France. Some of you with bad eyesight are like, I did not know Israel took France over. That's good for France. Listen, no, I'm just kidding. No. And some of you say, well, Joe, hold on. Can't they have peace? Not when your ideology is the destruction of Israel. It's right in their writings. Here we have in the Hadith and Quran, Lebanese Muslim cleric, here he says, the destruction of Israel is in our Quran and our Hadith. They're just coming out and saying it now. He says, we conveyed, this is straight out of the Quran, we conveyed to the children of Israel in the scripture that we sent against you servants of ours of great military might to enter the temple in Jerusalem as they entered the first time and destroy what they had taken over with destruction. Quran 17, 4 to 7. Abbas himself says, is peace possible in the Middle East? Yes, it is. How does it happen? With the destruction of Israel. Anything you want, please fact check online. Check it out and get back to me if you hear anything that's slightly off or different. We are in the day of wars and rumors of wars. We are never so close, I promise you, to a world war as we are right now. You need only look at Syria right now, or ISIS, Russia or Iran, getting nuclear advancement, or even Pakistan and Korea. We're worse off than the Cold War era, but please hear me. Everybody seems to be sleeping and going, well, we don't have the Cold War anymore. No, we have the hot war right now. It's just the pump is primed. And so let's cover a few of these. ISIS. Israeli intelligence suggests that ISIS can be destroyed within 1 week if there was a real unification in our world. Fact. They say, we know where they are. We know what they do. The problem is that ISIS serves so many nations' purpose in Syria. Now, please hear me, church. You have to understand the propaganda and the media, they're not telling you this. But this is imperative to understanding the situation. ISIS is serving the purpose of many nations. Amir Sephardi says, if it wasn't for ISIS, Russia couldn't come into Syria. If it wasn't for ISIS, Iran couldn't come into Syria. Neither could Turkey invade into Syria. And the Kurds wouldn't expand beyond the Euphrates. All of these groups and nations are hanging their coats on ISIS. And for the most part, ISIS serves a purpose for each of them. That is true. The problem is that right now, ISIS, friends, is the excuse, not the real reason for what is going on. This is all positioning for power and war. It's important to understand this. And as far as ISIS is concerned, it's great. They can continue their evil and just keep doing what they're doing. But it's messed up. Russia supports Hezbollah and the Syrian rebels, but then also Assad. And America supports the rebels, but the Europeans support one type of rebel, but not the second group. And they all have their weapons turned against each other right now. It's absolute chaos in the land of Syria. Now, Ezekiel 38 foretells an end time invasion into Israel before the return of the Lord. This invasion is forming right now, even though it's widely overlooked on our planet. Every nation, for the first time in history, that is mentioned in Ezekiel 38 is now fighting in Syria as of 2016. I want to say that like three times and go, church, wake up. It's right in our day and age. And no, I'm not a doom and gloom preacher. I want to preach Jesus, lift him up. He says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. But what he also said is he's going to raise up end time preachers like he did with Noah before people got the flood. And we ain't getting a flood next time. We're getting a fire. And we got to pay attention because he's so close to his return. He's left all these markers. Ezekiel's battle is forming right in front of our eyes in the past 5 years. You know, 5 years ago, we did an Israel tour. This church connected with mine and another church. We were standing on the Golan Heights, and I remember just preaching, and we were looking out on the Golan Heights, and just a couple weeks ago, Pastor Brent and I were talking, and another pastor and I were talking the same week, and we said, could you imagine if 5 years ago, when I was teaching on the Golan Heights, I'd said something like, hey, Iran and Turkey and Russia will all be here within 5 years. The group would have laughed at you and go, no, there's no way those three nations will be in that area. And they're there today. Christians have wondered for millennia, who are the nations described? Well, today it's perfectly clear. You can identify every single nation and you can see them all there. You say, well, why should I care? Because Ezekiel 38 describes the major pre-rapture event of the church. And it's already underway. They're all either on the border or in ISIS approaching Israel to attack Israel. You say, oh, come on, to attack Israel? Just a number of weeks ago, ISIS had their first near encounter on the border of Israel. And they began to move towards Israel. Let me show you what happened, just so you get a bit of this. They don't know what to call it, but this freakish cloud, this formation formed, stopping, preventing the attack of ISIS into Israel. Look at all these IDF soldiers with their phones filming it because they're ready to defend Israel. Look at the line underneath it. And they just don't understand it. Now, some of you in here go, well, yeah, that's a lot like Numbers 14 when God put a cloud up and blocked the Egyptians. And absolutely, I would agree. This is happening right here. And they're all kind of like, this is a freak incident. It's really fun as you do the research on this. The IDF just standing around taking pictures, blown away that ISIS was unable to invade. Isaiah 17 talks about the destruction of Damascus before the coming of the Lord. Here's the before picture of Damascus on top and then below. That's Damascus today. Just one of the many pictures, if you Google, present day Damascus. Look at Isaiah 17, verse 1 with me, if you will. He says, behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. So when you read this prophecy, what does it tell you? It's going to be at some future moment. But that's interesting why. Check it out. The 5,000-year-old city of Damascus is the world's oldest perpetually inhabited city. However, according to the prophet Isaiah, Damascus will be taken away from being a city and turned into a ruinous heap. Listen, I want to just kind of lay this out for you like this. If you see something in the Bible and it says this will happen to this city, if you believe the Bible is accurate, then you're looking for it to happen to that city. Wouldn't you agree? Now, and if you trust the validity of Scripture, which I hope and pray that you do, then it must come to pass. So often people, and I think I was a little bit like this, the Bible calls them scoffers. I used to be a little like, oh, come on, that probably already happened. Damascus doesn't leave us that option. Why? Because we know it's the oldest, perpetually inhabited, still standing city. No historical account of their destruction. And so what that means is what? When you hear of this Isaiah 17 pre-rapture thing happening in Syria, which is a city-state, Damascus is basically Syria, a few outlying cities, smaller towns. It says, when this gets destroyed and it becomes rubble, then you know. It's a marker, friends, because it has never happened. But today, now, it's this reserved sign for the last days, and it is happening right because all the nations of the world are gathering, like Ezekiel 38 said they would, right in Syria. Damascus is being taken away. Look at the picture on the left. That was Damascus 4 years ago. That was Damascus a year ago on the right. The before and the after. And listen, these are not the worst pictures. I think it was a year and a half, 2 years ago, these two pictures. And you look at them now, it's way worse. Way worse. And so it's happening right in front of our eyes, church. What about Turkey? Now, let me just answer this. Some people ask, do you think the destruction of Damascus is fully done yet? I don't think so. I don't know. But it says Russia, Iran, and Turkey will destroy it on their way to Jerusalem. And just last couple weeks back, CNN reported that every major newspaper that Russia, Iran, and who? Turkey will bring peace to this region. And amazingly, they are forming a peace treaty. Did you know that? Would you ever believe Russia, Iran, and Turkey would form a peace treaty and say, we'll bring peace to Syria? Because you're doing such a bang-up job. Wow. Friends, it's happening in our day and age. Now, the Turkish parliament's cleared the way for a spring 2017 national referendum. It's happening in just a few weeks. That will give Turkish President Erdogan complete authority over the Turkish government. The referendum would extend Erdogan's first term from 4 years to 7 years long. It would eliminate the position of prime minister and give him total executive and military authority. It also will allow him to stack the Turkish parliament, giving his AK party an overriding majority. You say, big deal. Well, it kind of is. You see, depending on how you translate in your eschatology, Ezekiel 38, you have the leader of either Turkey or Russia is the Antichrist. Okay, are you saying Erdogan's the Antichrist? I'm saying it's either Turkey or Russia. So you work it out. Are you saying Putin's the Antichrist? I'm not saying anything, okay? You figure it out. All I'm saying is it's interesting that the Bible talks in Daniel about the reforming of the Ottoman Empire. It's interesting that Erdogan made for himself the largest personal palace on the face of the earth today, that he got all his guards to wear Ottoman Empire clothing because he wants to bring this revived empire. There's a bunch of parallels that are in there. So it's an interesting watch thing, I would say. Turkey's incredible right now. Ezekiel 38 says this, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, Russia, and the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, Turkey, and prophesy against him, Persia, Iran, Cush, Ethiopia, and Sudan, and put Libya with them. Notice there's a nation missing in there. What nation is it? Syria. They're all in Syria. People say, hey, Joel, what about Syria? You know, what's the role they're going to play? What Syria? I'm sorry if you're Syrian, but listen, Psalm 83 that talks of battle invasion, no Syria mentioned. Ezekiel 38, no Syria mentioned. Where's the nation of Syria right now? It's completely overrun with other nations. It is completely divided with nations and kingdoms. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and which is also Turkey. According to Ezekiel 38 and 39, Turkey and Russia will lead two end time invasions into Israel. It describes three nations, Turkey, Russia, and Iran, as well as Libya, Sudan, and Ethiopia, forming and coming against Israel. For the first time in the history of the world, church, all these nations are fighting in the Golan Heights of Syria right now. And they're shelling Israel. I expect the Turkish army to enter into Syria in force pretty soon and then destroy Damascus. That's what I really think is probably going to go down. And then Turkey or Russia will lead forces that are already fighting in the Golan Heights of Syria into the Golan Heights of Syria. What about Russia? Let me just say it. I agree with Joel Rosenberg, and I consider him a good resource. Mr. Putin is a total threat. He's already invaded and seized part of the nation of Georgia. He's already invaded and seized Crimea, as you know. He's already invaded and seized eastern Ukraine, and now he has 55,000 Russian troops massed on the border of Ukraine and not far from the three Baltic states, Estonia, Lithuania, and Latvia. Now, friends, you know the U.S. didn't defend Ukraine, and the Ukraine is not a NATO country. So I think it was safer for the Obama administration. But if Putin decides to invade the other smaller countries that many believe he's going to, Estonia, Latvia, and Lithuania, it's a problem. Why? They're NATO. And so it could trigger a world war easily because NATO has in its claws anyone attacking a NATO nation, all the other NATO nations must come against them. We are so close, it's unbelievable, and yet amazingly, everyone's sleeping. Haaretz News out of Israel, July 17, 2016. Israel unsuccessfully tries to intercept drone. A drone got through into Israel, which is really weird. Why? Because anything that comes into Israel is usually taken out by air. Israeli defense systems are designed to destroy, now hear me, anything that comes across the border that is not made in Israel. They have the most advanced border defense of any nation on the planet, and some of that is in part to the help from the USA. Trust me, I always joke when we're on the Golan Heights and we're teaching, because basically, if you've been there, you know, there's this mountain, and on top of it, it's like Darth Vader's bathroom meets the Starship Enterprise with like all these gadgets, and it's just incredible that how Israel has this base up there, and the tour guide, Avi, always tells me, they can hear whatever you say, and they can watch, so don't pick your nose. So it's like, oh, it's a little intimidating. But the group sits here, and behind me is Damascus, Syria. And you preach, and you literally can see it right there. And so I always tell the group, I'm like, listen, if your eyes get wider and wider, I'm running to the bus. Because if you see something coming, you're going to see it first. I'm just seeing your eyes, so... really fun way to scare a group. But anyway, why would a drone be able to get into Israel if it's Israeli made? Are you ready? When they checked the inventory, they found out that they had sold it to Russia. Now, Russia later admitted it, checked this out online, fact check, and apologized saying, oh, yeah, sorry, our bad. That drone that got away, right? Oh, wow. You know how that happens to all of us, right? You're like, oh, I released another drone into Israel. My bad. Russia's not only in Syria, friends. They are in Syria testing the waters of Israel. How can we invade Israel? Russia is doing a lot lately. The Black Sea fleet got sent to the Mediterranean. On board, they have cruise missiles that can carry nuclear warheads. Moscow suspended three nuclear agreements with the United States of America. And then this one right here, the reason I actually decided to do a three-part on prophecy was this piece of information right here. Russia's created what's called a super nuke. Now, if any of you know Putin, Putin has a thing about bigger, better when it comes to nuclear weapons. And so he's constantly upgrading. And this one, this super nuke, is able to destroy Texas or France. Sorry, I mean, it's not limited to them. If you're French, sorry, it's not, oh, great, why us? But listen, and all the Texans are like, bring it on, send it. I'm gonna hit you back. But listen, that's just to describe the size of the impact area. Its name, it's called the Satan II. It has 16 warheads, making the bombs dropped on Hiroshima look like pop guns, experts say. Experts say the so-called Satan II will be able to evade radar defense and could travel far enough to strike London or the east or west coast of North America, including British Columbia, which is why I live in Calgary. Okay, moving on. See, because Russia just brought in the Iskander into Syria, now they have a much greater threat against Europe. These vehicles are able to deliver nuclear weapons. Let me show you here. This came out just after Christmas. Just after New Year, just a few days ago. Israel is trying to make this known to the world, who seem to be sleeping. So they released this satellite photo saying, hey, guys, time out. And it was all over social media and the news instantly. They're like, hey, can you see them? Those Iskander vehicles. Why do they need those in Syria? Those carry nukes. Interesting. Iran. Let's talk about Iran. In March 2016, Iran's Revolutionary Guard fired two ballistic missiles that landed almost 1,000 miles away. The U.S. objected, ironically, because they signed a nuclear deal with Iran last year. Sorry, I never thought I'd have to say that. The U.S. signed a nuclear deal with Iran last year. They objected and said, whoa, time out, what are you guys doing? But the Iranians are like, so what? Here's what they said. Check it online. The reason we designed our missiles with a range of 2,000 kilometers. Now, pause again, church. The U.S. helped create a nuclear agreement to advance the technology of Iran. Iran fires a ballistic missile that you can basically put nuclear technology on. And the U.S. objected. Hey, what are you guys doing? I thought you were just developing nuclear technology for fun. No, actually, and here's their answer. This is the true answer. The reason we designed our missiles with a range of 2,000 kilometers is to be able to hit our enemy, the Zionist regime, Israel, from a safe distance. That's Brigadier General Amir Ali, and then a name I will never be able to pronounce. Iran willingly admits, listen, it's all about destroying Israel. Perfectly lining up with what the scriptures say about it. Friends, never before, again, as I've said, have all the nations in Ezekiel 38, which happens right before the rapture of the church, all been in Syria like they are now. Turkey, Russia, Iran, all physical presence on the border of Israel. And they're all right there. Now, does that trigger the rapture of the church? I mean, they're just waiting for the match that will light the fire for Ezekiel's war to come. Does that trigger the rapture? Actually, no. I believe the rapture of the church will happen right before that war, which shows us how close we are, right? Jesus said we would see what? Disasters, destruction, but also finally deception. Jesus said this, he said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. We see massive deception in religion right here today. The idea that what we call Christian, what people say is of Christ or Christian or label as God or Jesus, is getting worse and worse and more common. One world religion is being pushed where you don't have to believe in Jesus. You just do good, be good, say good, and all is good. And listen, I'm not here to offend you if you're Catholic, but you need to know this. Most Catholics don't realize this, but Pope John Paul said in 2000, those who've chosen the way of the gospel beatitudes, that's works, nothing wrong with works, but those who've chosen the way of works will enter heaven, including those who do not know Christ. He goes on to say, as long as they have a sincere heart. Here's what he's saying. You don't need to believe in Jesus or belong to the church to belong to the kingdom of God. Wow. It gets worse. In 2013, Pope Francis said, the Lord created us in his image, and if he does good, let all of us keep this commandment in his heart. Do good and don't do evil, everyone. The Lord redeemed everyone with Christ's blood? Everyone. Not only Catholics. Everyone. And atheists? Day two, he says, it's the blood that makes us a child of God. You see what's happening? Right in front of our eyes, you can be an atheist and a Christian. It's all good. It's covered, man. Listen, they're just moving Jesus out of the scene. Now, I know, church, when you hear these things, you kind of go, whoa, this is craziness. How do we respond to this? I mean, disastrous, destruction, deception, oh my. Disastrous, destruction, deception, oh my. I get it. Here's what Jesus said in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Oh, you say, well, that's easier than said than done. I get it. But please understand, prophecy was never meant to scare. It was always meant to prepare. And if you are not prepared, you're probably scared. But if you're prepared, you are not scared. And so the great question is, are you prepared for the return of the Lord? I grew up in a Christian home. I was not a Christian, but I grew up in one. And my mom bought this picture. My mom and dad bought this picture of Jesus coming on the clouds, returning. And basically, I'm going to call the band up too right now. I want to tell this story. And if it's okay, if you guys could play quietly in the background, just while I'm sharing this. Basically, I remember this picture hanging on my wall growing up. When I was 19, I was a bartender at a pub in Victoria at the Snug Pub at the Oak Bay Beach Hotel and a waiter. And basically, I was doing comedy on the circuit and I was just sort of partying and my life was really going nowhere. And I remember one night, this vivid picture of this picture right here from my childhood came back vividly to my attention. And as I saw this picture, shortly after, it was accompanied by a dream. In the dream, have you ever had those dreams where you're like running and no matter how fast you run, nothing's happening? You ever had one of those? Or you're like, you scream, nothing comes out, some bad guy's chasing you? Yeah, it wasn't that dream at all. But anyway, I just wanted to say just some, probably do some personal sharing. But anyway, kind of like that. I'm in this pub, and I know my life is going nowhere. And all of a sudden, outside of this pub, there's this hill, and it's all kicking off. Jesus is coming for his church, and they're all walking towards this hill to go be with the Lord. And no matter what I do, I'm stuck pouring beers and just in this pub. And I woke up from this dream, this vivid reminder. And not 6 months later, I moved to Kelowna to open a comedy club with my Mormon girlfriend. We get there. And she breaks up with me. It's this horrible breakup. And again, this picture comes back to my mind. Go ahead. And here's what happened, guys. Here's what began to hit my heart. This urgency of getting right with the Lord Jesus. This urgency of, Joel, you don't know when I'm coming. And you don't know what the future holds, but you can know who holds the future. And so I remember after this horrible breakup, I called this other girl I knew in town and I was rebounding horribly. And I'm like, hey, can we go out tonight, clubbing or something? She goes, well, I'm going to this thing called Refiner's Fire. And I remember going, okay, that's not a church, is it? She goes, it is, but it's really cool. Some of you also fell for that too, right? And so basically, I was like, well, I got nothing to lose. I was so empty on the inside. And so I went there and I remember I was wearing shades and I sat in the back row and I just didn't want to get seen at a church service. You know what I mean? The Italians have this term. I didn't want to get made at a church service because, you know, after all, I was a local celebrity in Kelowna, as much as you can be a celebrity in a town of 50,000 people. Wow. Anyway. And, you know, I was like, oh, I don't want a Christian to see me here. And I remember the pastor, as the service was starting, and I was a DJ for the radio station, The Lizard, and I had my own TV show called Around Kelowna, and I ran this comedy club, and it was doing really well. And from the stage, he starts opening up to teach through the Bible, and he stops, and he goes, hey, Joel Turner's here. And 250 eyes, you know, faces turned around and went like this, and I sunk in the chair. I'm like, it's that guy, the guy over there, you know. And he called me out. And the next day, he invited me out for coffee and he shared the gospel of Jesus with me. And I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I thank you guys of how the Lord used this picture in my life. Of how the Lord used that vivid dream in my life. The end of the first service, I was standing out in the coffee area today, and a girl came up, and she's like, verbatim, had the same story. Verbatim, but not for her, for her dad who got saved on his deathbed. And she's just crying her eyes out going, isn't it amazing how the Lord will visit us and say, now is the time, wake up. If you're a believer in Jesus, what do you need to do to prepare for the soon coming return of Jesus? One thing, get right with Jesus. If you're not. If you're not a believer in Jesus, what do you need to do to prepare for the return of Jesus, which is so close? Same thing. Get right with Jesus. I wonder if you'd just bow your head and close your eyes for a moment and examine your own hearts. Corinthians talks about examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Somebody asked me, like, well, what do I got to do to prepare for the return of Jesus? Listen, if you're living rightly, absolutely nothing different than you're already doing. That's the right answer. What needs to change in my life? Nothing if you're on fire for the Lord Jesus. It's only if you're not that there's this thing that happens in your heart. And you go, Lord, I'm sorry. And I don't know what that thing is, but I want to give you opportunity today. If you're in this place and you say, you know what? I know Jesus as Lord and Savior, but there is definitely something I need to deal with and just get right now with the Lord Jesus. Then just as the music's playing and your eyes are closed, your head is bowed, it's just between you and the Lord, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to that. But you know what? Maybe you're in this place and your story is my story. Right now you're just parting your face off, sending your face off. I don't know what it is. And you've yet to respond to the gospel of Jesus. You've yet to say, forgive me, God. I want to know you as Lord and Savior. Then do not wait. Scripture talks about the immediacy of the moment with these words, today is the day of salvation. Oh, there's no coincidence with God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. The Lord called you to be here today or to watch online or to listen. And he calls you and he says, I love you. I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. My blood was shed so that you might be set free from your sin. So I don't know if you're in the first camp or the second camp, but the main thing is whatever camp you're in, get right with Jesus. We sometimes forget this. I know I do often. We need to give opportunity for people to respond to the gospel, the good news that Jesus still saves, that he's our soon coming king, and that there is grace and forgiveness and love at the cross. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, I wondered if you do this. If you need to return to Jesus, no matter how small it is, if there's some sin he's touching on now, if there's some thing going on in your life, you're like, well, nobody knows. God knows. There's no secret sin. And you say, I want to get right with the Lord. Or if you're in that second camp and you say, man, I need to come to Jesus for the first time. Jesus said, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But if you acknowledge me, then I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in one of those two camps, and I don't care if it's the whole room, today is your day to get right with the Lord. And I don't care if you're a pastor or a minister. We're the worst sometimes. We got some secret thing. It doesn't have to be dastardly. It can be just, you know, I've not spent any time with the Lord. I've spent really lame time with the Lord lately, and I need to get my devotional life right. I don't know what your thing is. But would you obey that small, still voice of the Holy Spirit right now? Take a moment. Just stand where you are, all over this church. Just stand. If you need to come back to the Lord in any small way or large way, or come to the Lord for the first time, just stand where you are. Go ahead, if that's you. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Yeah. Awesome. Praise the Lord. All over the room, you respond right now. You say, this is my moment. I'm not going to wait. Man, I'm so stupid. I wish I could go back to myself and say, why didn't you start this when you were 12? But today might be your time to get right with the Lord or come to the Lord for the first time. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I know for me, when I'm in a group and they do some sort of response like this, you know what? I'm just proud enough that I look around and go, oh, I hope somebody responds. And the Lord often touches my heart and goes, hey, proud guy. It's your pride. That's a sin too. There's some sin you need to get right with the Lord right now. Friends, don't wait. He gives you these divine moments to respond. And there's an interaction of faith in the moment. And I want to just give you that opportunity. Just stand right now. and be that, take that humble, gracious approach and say, Lord, I need healing in this area. I need forgiveness in this area. I need to work in this area of my life. Just stand. I'll give you another minute. Just stand where you are. Awesome. Awesome. So proud of you, whoever you are. Just get right with the Lord right now. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? With every head bowed, every eye closed. All of you are standing, or if maybe you didn't have that courage, but you still want to pray this. Just be bold a little bit right now and pray out loud after me. Say something like this. Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart, or for the first time, come into my heart, or cleanse my heart. I'm sorry, Lord. I ask you to be Lord and Savior. I want to be right with you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let's stand as we close in worship together. Matthew 24 says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. Therefore, you also be ready for the Son of Man. Friends, it's either all falling apart or what I choose to believe, it's all coming together perfectly for the return of the King Jesus. Amen.